السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وقائدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين الغر الميامين. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا رسول الله، صلى الله عليك يا سيدي يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة، يا ليتنا كنا معكم سادتي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحن نقص عليك نبأهم بالحق، نحن نقص عليك نبأهم بالحق، إنهم فتية آمنوا بربهم وزدناهم هدى، وربطنا على قلوبهم إذ قاموا فقالوا ربنا رب السماوات والأرض لن ندعو من دونه إلها لقد قلنا إذا شططا. عطروا مجالسكم بالصلاة على محمد وآل محمد. My theme, Allah willing and God willing, tonight is going to be about how to survive as a Muslim, as a believer in a non-Muslim society. Brothers and sisters, one of the most important elements of success and prosperity in life is to have a conducive environment where you can nurture and flourish and develop your Islamic identity, your Islamic character and personality. You can nurture your mind, your soul, and your body. For us, as Muslims living in the West, we have to realize that ourselves and our families are constantly struggling to conform and concert their lifestyle with Islamic values, to be compatible with the Islamic faith and Islamic tradition. This is a challenge that most of us face in the West. Therefore, we have to learn, brothers and sisters, we have to learn how to survive here. Survival here is an art by itself, and we have to learn it, how to survive in a society which is non-Islamic and sometimes secular, sometimes anti-Islamic and anti-faith and anti-God. Even Christians might suffer. Even people of book, not only Muslims, are suffering in a secular society. Even non-Muslims, sometimes they do suffer. We have to learn how to survive. Tonight I'm going to speak about the challenges that we face, the major challenges that we Muslims face in a non-Muslim society are three: social and moral challenges, two, the spiritual challenge, and the third one is the intellectual and ideological challenge. I might not be able to cover all these subjects. As to the social domain, the biggest challenge that we, especially you, the youth, are facing here, you have been raised here. Most of you are the second generation in the West, in Europe, in America. The major social challenge that you face here is the relationship with non-believers. And non-believers, not necessarily to be non-Muslims. Some of the Muslims are non-believers. They don't consider themselves Muslims. They do not recognize Allah. They do not recognize the role and the significance of faith in their life. So they could be some Muslims who are non-believers in Allah. The relationship with this type of people, this is the major challenge we face here. Every day, every hour, inside the house, outside the house, in the school, at work, in the marketplace. Specifically when it comes to two points, two types of relationships. One, having friends and associates. And second, having partners, husbands and wives. As to the first one, having friends, we know that one of the self-evident facts of a human existence is that we are influenced by the surroundings, social surroundings. You cannot deny this fact. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, in one of his aphorisms, states that al-mar'u ala dini khalilih falyanzur ahadukum man yukhalil. A man, human being, always follows the manners of his friends and his company. So be careful of the friend that you are taking and following. You will be influenced by him without necessarily knowing that. I have seen some people who lived with their families for 20 years. By the time they went to college, they had a couple of friends there. Within 2 months, 3 months, their thinking, their attitude, their behavior was completely changed. They were influenced by those friends. We don't realize. Al-mar'u ala dini khalilih. And even modern psychology and modern science reaffirms and reiterates these facts. In the Quran, we have an abundance of religious texts, whether Quran or the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Which deals with this issue, the quality of one's friends. There is much emphasis in the Quran and the hadith. You have to choose the friend. We don't take them at random. We select them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Kahf states, be careful with the people that you associate yourself with them. Don't take anyone as a friend. You have to find specific qualities in your friends. And you have to refrain and avoid certain qualities. وَلَا تُطِعْ. Allah says to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I think we deserve a louder salawat. As we draw closer to Ashura, we need to hear a louder salawat, inshallah. وَلَا تُطِعْ مَنْ أَخْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. Do not listen. Do not befriend. Do not associate yourself with the one who has these three bad qualities. Number one, أَخْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا. He is heedless of our remembrance. He is heedless of God. He does not recognize God. Don't be with that friend. Don't spend your time with that friend. Don't take him as a friend. He does not recognize God. Meaning he does not recognize himself. If you don't recognize God, you are not recognizing yourself and your role and your importance in this life. وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ. And he follows all the time his desires, lower desires. We have good desires and bad desires. But this person always follows his bad desires. وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. His attitude is excessively goes beyond any moderation and rationality. Because he follows his whims. وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ. They are intertwined. When someone follows his whims and desires, he does not listen to Allah, then his affairs, his lifestyle, whatever he does, is going to go beyond all the boundaries of wisdom and rationality and moderation. وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. سُئِلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. One day, the Prophet was asked, Ya Rasulullah, recommend some friends for us. He said, be careful. If you are choosing a friend, تَجَنَّبُوا مُجَالَسَةِ الْمَوْتَى. Don't sit with the dead. The people asked him, Ya Rasulullah, وَمَنْ الْمَوْتَى? We don't sit with the dead. What do you mean? He said, I meant كُلُّ غَنِيٍّ مُتْرَفْ. Every wealthy person, but not any wealthy, who lives extravagantly, lavishly, without any consideration for others, he takes care of only himself, has no consideration for other people around him. Avoid this person. He's dead. He's not only dead, he's going to kill your spirit. Don't sit with him. He thinks about the dunya. If you find someone who always focuses all his attention and his efforts on and his life on the dunya, this lower life, a present life, avoid that person. That person is missing something very important. He's lost, so don't be lost with him. As I mentioned two nights ago, here is a very temporary life here. We spend a few years and we have to leave. وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيْوَانِ. If you need to enjoy and have fun, keep it for that day, not today. You have a long time ahead of you. أَخِّرْ لَذَّتَكَ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَنَوْمَكَ إِلَى الْقَبْرِ. I know some of you need to sleep. Some of you are not sleeping enough. But the Prophet says, you have a long resting ahead of you, and that is the grave. You're going to sleep there forever. And if you are looking for enjoyment and fun and amusement, then postpone that until you arrive into paradise safely, inshallah. You're going to have a plenty of fun there. What we are doing here is not fun. This is misery. One time we enjoy, another time we are in pain. We regret. So let's postpone the real enjoyment to the place of enjoyment, which is paradise and Jannah, inshallah. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about some people that we should not take them as a friend. Allah says in the Quran in Surah Al-Mumtahana, لَا تَتَّخِذُوا عَدُوِّي وَعَدُوَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ. لَا تَتَّخِذُوا. Do not take my enemies and your enemies as intimate friends. Don't take them as intimate friends and advisors. Don't. Sometimes the Quran specifies. He says, لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَى أَوْلِيَاء. One of the political leaders in America, he says that Islam is anti-Semitic and the Quran is anti-Semitic. He's against Jews and Christians because he says, admonishes its followers not to befriend Jews and Christians. I said, no, he's wrong. Quran is not saying do not follow Jews and Christians because they are Jews and Christians. Quran is not anti-Semitic. Quran is anti-evil. Because they were evil, this specific group of Jews and Christians who were in Medina at that time were evil people. And Allah was telling the Muslims to avoid them because they stood against justice and faith. Stubbornly, they rejected the truth. They did not let Prophet Muhammad to propagate the word of Allah. They were fighting him. So Islam asked the Muslims not to take them as intimate friends, awliya, partners, patrons, guardians. Don't take them. Quran does not have a prejudice against Jews or Christians or others. Because the same Quran in chapter 9, Surah At-Tawbah, says to the Muslims, لَا تَتَّخِذُوا آبَاءَكُمْ وَأَبْنَاءُكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ إِنْ اسْتَحَبُّوا الْكُفْرَ عَلَى الْإِيمَانِ. Quran is telling the Muslims, do not take even your parents and your children as intimate friends if they prefer infidelity to faith. Don't take them. So Islam is not anti-Christian or anti-Judaism. It's anti-evil. You have to find the good qualities in your friends, brothers and sisters. This is a challenge that we face here in the West. The peer pressure. The friends around you. Not any person is entitled to be your intimate friend. Choose them because they're going to be your advisors. You're going to be influenced by their attitude and their ideas and their opinions. Now, you may ask me, what about non-Muslims? Are we allowed to have a non-Muslim friend at school? Listen to the Quran. Quran says, as long as the non-Muslim is not against your faith, he's not conspiring against your Islamic tradition, then it's okay. You can take him or her as a friend. Allah says in Surah Al-Mumtahana, لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم. Allah does not forbid you that you become kind and just to those non-Muslims who did not harm you. They have nothing against you. Allah does not say, don't be friend with them. Allah says, avoid those malicious people, evil people, wicked people who come to you as a Muslim and tell you, listen, you are putting on this hijab, terrible hijab, in this heat and this summer. Your father is saying this to you. Why do you do this? Come with me to the church. Let me show you compassion and mercy. Let me show you how much you're worth. In my tradition, they take some of the kids, Muslim kids, to their camps and they try to brainwash them. Don't take those people as intimate friends. This is number one. Before I go to number two, I received a note asking you to stand kindly and move forward just a little bit, please. Rahimallah man dhakar al-qa'ima min ali Muhammad. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Regarding marriage, brothers and sisters, especially marriage with non-Muslims, we all know that intellectual, cultural, and religious compatibility would always bring harmony, much harmony to the family. Brings stability and continuity to the marriage. If we have difference, a gap in education between the husband and the wife, then this is one of the reasons, one of the reasons which would lead into separation, into dismantling of the family. And I have seen that many times, because there is a gap. Likewise, the difference in ideology, in faith, one of them is Muslim, the other one is Catholic. Again, destabilizes marriage in the long run. Maybe in the first years they are so much in love and compassion and joy and romance, they don't feel the difference. But down the road, when they're going to have children, and each side tries to polarize and attract the children to his or her side. The mother wants to take them to church, the father wants to take them to Ahlul Bayt, for instance. Ahlul Bayt, inshallah, when you get a center in the future. And then, oftentimes, this polarization would lead into confusion among the kids. They'll be confused and shattered. They don't know which one they believe and which one they follow and which book they read. Therefore, we have to have harmony in the family. Compatibility in education. I know a friend who has post-doctorate, who married a wife who is unfortunately illiterate. And they have a problem most of the time since they got married. Quarreling all the time. He comes back from university, he wants to speak about philosophy and theology, and you know, and she wants to speak about Timman Marag, for instance. And they always have, you know, clashes and misunderstanding. They don't understand each other. And I told him, this is your fault. This is your fault. One of them was fighting with his wife. He was a scholar, alim. But he was, alhamdulillah, he was sheikh, not sayyid. So one day his wife, she beats him at home. So he comes to the masjid before Salat al-Jum'ah, and he was so angry. So he wanted to incite hatred and violence against women. So he gave a fiery sermon about how women are inferior, naqisat al-uqul, they have no reason, no rationality. And he wanted people to listen to him and agree with him and support him. So after half an hour sermon, anti-women sermon, then he made a vote. He said, let me ask you here, who agrees with me that women are bad? If you agree with me, just stand. But don't stand now, huh? I'm just telling you a story. So all the majlis, they stood, you know. Except one person was sitting right at the end. He did not stand. So the alim said, alhamdulillah, everyone agrees with me that women are evil, women are bad, except that poor guy who is sitting there. The man shouted, no, Mawlana, my wife broke my leg, I can't stand. So harmony is important, brothers and sisters. When Islam says that they have to share, listen to the wording of the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah. Listen to what Allah says. وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنَّ وَلَأَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ. Do not marry with a non-believer, polytheist, whether men or women, even if they attract you, even if they are so attractive and intelligent, physically, materialistically, don't marry with them. And maybe a maid who's not very attractive, but she's a believer, would be much better for your family and your children. Why? Allah mentions the reason at the end. Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ يَدْعُونَ إِنَ النَّارِ وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُو إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ بِإِذْنِهِ. Those who do not believe in Allah, they invite you, they pave the way for you to go to hell. They make your life hell here. Because we have two different concepts and understanding of life and the philosophy of life. while Allah always invites you to make it to paradise. It's very important. I have seen sometimes both couples are Muslims. Muslims, maybe both of them are Shias. But the level of piety and religiosity is different. One of them, sometimes the wife, is very religious and the husband is irreligious. And they always have a clash. Always. She wants to go to Hajj. He says, no, you have to save the money. Although it's her own money. He wants her to save the money. She wants to go to the prayer, to the Islamic session. He doesn't want her to go. He wants her to stay at home because he needs the home as bed and a breakfast for him, you know. Whenever he comes, the food is ready. I think sisters will agree with me, inshallah. So, also this, sometimes I have seen that one of them follows the tradition of Ahlul Bayt, the other does not follow the tradition of Ahlul Bayt. Again, we have some conflict in the family. So it's better to lay the foundation right from the first day to emphasize the common grounds between us. The more commonality, the more harmony, understanding, compatibility you have between the husband and the wife, the more stable and continuous and prosperous the marriage is going to be. And it will be reflected on your children, brothers and sisters. Think about this. I'm going to speak about marriage, inshallah, one night. But I want you to contemplate on this. And think about who you're going to choose. Find the quality wife, the quality husband. Find someone that is not going to be only your partner, only a wife to you, or only a husband to you, but someone who's going to be a good wife and a good mother for your children. Someone who's going to be a good father and a good husband. Oftentimes we neglect, we just emphasize on ourselves. We forget that tomorrow I'm going to be a father, or she's going to be a mother. We have to find the good qualities. Qualities which qualifies them to run the family, to nurture the family, to produce generation which is close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first challenge, the social challenge and the relationship that we face. The second one is the spiritual challenge, brothers and sisters. In the West, in a secular society, faith and religion enjoys a small room in the heart of the people. Even those who go to church, for them faith is only a 1 week, a once in the week attendance to the church or the temple. No more than that. This is faith for them. This is how they practice the faith. Even today, if you look at some churches, some religious establishments, they have been commercialized. You go inside the church, you listen to the sermon. No one mentions God. No one mentions the hereafter. No one mentions your role in this life. Some priests, popular priests in America, they're just like actress in Hollywood. They come there and they entertain the people, you know. And they mention everything from economy to education to health. Except Allah. Allah is absent. The church is very magnificent, huge, beautiful piece of architect. But Allah is absent. And once I was told by a very famous evangelical priest in America, he came to our center, he said to me that you Muslims, you might have small centers. We have huge cathedrals. But the product of your work is much bigger than ours. At our centers, spirituality and God is absent. People come there to enjoy and to entertain. Here in the West, brothers and sisters, people do not have time to focus on their role, on their identity in life, because people are too busy having fun and drinking and dancing and, you know, after money, than to have some time for themselves to think about their role, why they are here, what is their role, where are they heading. They have no time for that. This is why most of those who revert to Islam, they come to us and they tell us that we felt the emptiness. We had a house, we had a job, we had a car, but we had a big emptiness in our soul, in our heart. We felt that we are missing something. And when we accepted Islam, when we became humble Muslims, we found that Islam and the Quran, they filled this gap in our soul, in our life. This void was filled by the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, spirituality in Islam is very important. It's very important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ إِنْ يَشَأْ يُذْهِبْكُمْ وَيَأْتِ بِخَلْقٍ جَدِيدٍ وَمَا ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِعَزِيزٍ. Oh mankind, you are in need, in dire need to your Lord. But Allah is self-sufficient, غني, self-sufficient. You know, there is something, our ideology is unique about God's identity. No other religion shared this with us. When we say Tawheed, monotheism, we believe one of the most important principles of Tawheed and monotheism is that Allah is basit. Allah is not composed. Dhatullahi basita. The essence of God is not composed. Why do we say this? Why God is not composed? Because if you say God is composed of several parts, this means that in order for God to function, one part needs the other. And Allah does not need even Himself. Even Himself. Allah is a free of Himself. A free of need of Himself. Let alone us. This is why Allah is basit, composed, not composed. He's not in need. We need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the poor. Ulama'ul akhlaq, the ethicists and moralists contend that the most serious danger that one can face in his life is to come to this thinking that he does not need God. He's independent. He's self-sufficient. He has reached perfection and completeness. And we have. You may ask me, we don't have. But we do have. We have many people who say, I can find my own way in life. I don't need God's guidance. I don't want someone to teach me. I don't need the Prophet Muhammad or the Quran or Isa or Musa or others to teach me what to do. I go to college. I know science and technology. I can find my way in life. This is an absolute nonsense. You need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya ayyuha an-nasu antumul fuqara'u ila Allah. This is a deception. This is a false perception that I can stand by myself. I don't need God. I am independent. We have to always develop this feeling in our mind and in our heart, always, that when it comes to God, we have to confess our nothingness before God. Our nothingness. Nothingness. Absolute nothingness before God. This is the real faith. This is the real faith. To confess your weakness, your disability when you stand in front of God. You are nothing compared to God. And without Him, you cannot survive. Without Him, you have no real enjoyment, no real happiness in your life. This is the real faith. It reminds me of Isa alayhi salam, when he was walking in Palestine and he passed by a man who was a blind, has a leprosy and blind and completely paralyzed. He could not move, this man. Homeless and shelterless. So Isa had a company of disciples with him, walking with him. He passed by this man. He turned to him. He said, كيف أصبحت يا عبد الله? How do you feel? The man said to him, Ya Ruh Allah, أصبحت في أحسن حال. I'm in my best condition. Isa said to him, You must be kidding. You are in your best condition. Where is the best condition here? You are blind, you are paralyzed, you have no food, you have no one to take care of you. And you are sitting in the street. Is this best condition? He said, Yes, yes. I'm in my best condition. Because Ya Ruh Allah, إن لساني لم ينقطع إن لساني وقلبي لم ينقطع لحظة واحدة عن ذكر الله تعالى. Yes, يا عيسى. Yes, you may see me with no food, with no home, with no relative, with no wife, with no health, with no vision. But my heart and my soul is always connected to the source of grace, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am the happiest person, يا عيسى. فالتفت عيسى. عيسى turned to his disciples. He said, Did you hear him? This is faith. This is the real faith. Brothers and sisters, maybe today in England you don't have the best car. Maybe your house is not that big. Anyway, English homes are so small. Sorry to say that. Maybe you don't have the best income and the best wealth. But if you have Allah, you have everything. If your house is, it's not important if your house, if your room is small. It is important to have a big heart. A heart which can encompass and contain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Listen to Al-Hadith Al-Qudsi and I will conclude here. Al-Hadith Al-Qudsi, the divine narrations. لا تسعني أرضي وسمائي وإنما يسعني قلب عبدي المؤمن. قلب عبدي المؤمن. Nothing can contain me. Allah says, nothing. My heaven and the universe and the cosmos system and the earth are not able to contain me. Nothing can contain me except one thing. I can be contained in one thing, and that is the pure heart of my servant. You can contain Allah in your heart. Appreciate what you have here. You might not have money. You might be hungry. You might be lonely. But you have Allah. And once you have Allah, you have everything. ماذا فقد من وجدك؟ وماذا وجد من فقدك؟ إلهي. Imam Al-Hussein on the day of Ashura, the last dua before his martyrdom. This dua was recited in the year 60 Hijri, the last Hajj, which was performed by Imam Hussein. In the following year, Imam Hussein did not perform the Hajj, because on the 8th of the Hijjah, he had to leave to the grand Hajj in Karbala, to the grand sacrifice in Karbala. Oh my Lord, what did I miss if I find you? And what do I find if I miss you? لا تسعني أرضي وسمائي ولكن يسعني قلب عبدي المؤمن. Do not be depressed if you don't have. I know some of you youth. You might be deprived sometimes. You might become angry with yourself, frustrated. Others do have. Non-Muslims do have. My friend who does not recognize God, he has the best house and the best car. What's wrong with me? Nothing wrong with you. If you have Allah, you have everything. Because you were not intended to enjoy this life. Your paradise and your enjoyment is somewhere else. If the rich people were supposed to be the only successful people, then this means all the prophets and the anbiya and the awliya are the biggest failures. Do you agree? Are they the biggest failures? I believe they are the most successful. Look at the life of Prophet Muhammad. The life of Amir al-Mu'mineen. The life of Musa alayhi salam. Musa, he walks, he does not go to a restaurant. Whenever he gets hungry, he goes to the desert, to the plain, to the desert. He extracts the plants from the earth and he eats them. This was his favorite food. This is Musa alayhi salam. Those are the Anbiya. If we measure human success by the amount of money we have, then this means the Anbiya were the most bankrupt. They had no money. But that is not correct. You have to measure your success by the amount of faith and values that you carry today. As a Muslim, you have to be proud of yourself when you go to the university here, when you stand and pray, even if people are watching you. Just because we came here, I did not want to mention this story. But I know some of you, you share this with me. At Los Angeles airport, just before we boarded the airplane, my brother Sayyid Hussein and me, we stood to do Salat al-Maghrib and Isha in front of a crowd in the transit lounge. Some people were watching us. Some people really respected us. They went aside. When I finished my prayers, an American man came to me. He said, "Congratulations." I said, "What? Did I win the lottery?" He said, "No. For your courage, after 9/11, you and your friend," he thought Hussein is my friend, "standing in public at the airport and doing your prayers. This needs much courage. And I congratulate you for that." Even non-Muslims are going to be proud of you, brothers and sisters. If you wear the hijab and you go outside, don't turn to two or three people who mug you. Turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is appreciating you, who is looking at you with love and compassion. And once Allah loves you, the hadith says, if Allah falls in love with you, then He will turn to the angels and ask the angels to fall in love with you. And once the angels fall in love with you, Allah will ask the angels to ask the noble, the religious, the devout people on earth to love you. Don't look at one or two people who are not happy with you. Stand in the middle of the university and do your prayers. Be proud of your Islam. You are on the right side. Let's look at the Ashab al-Hussein, the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They had the opportunity to become the wealthiest in Mecca, in Medina, in Kufa. Some of them already were wealthy, but they deserted their homes, their properties, their businesses. Don't think that they were a bunch of unemployed, had nothing to do, and they just, well, let's go with Imam Hussein. Some of them were prominent leaders. But they believed that this life is not for them. The life of happiness is there ahead of them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَيَقْتُلُونَ وَيُقْتَلُونَ وَعْدًا. It's a promise incumbent upon God. وَعْدًا عَلَيْهِ حَقًّا فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ وَالزَّبُورِ وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ. No one gives a promise and fulfills his promise like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a beautiful exchange. Allah said, give me your money and your soul. In return for that, paradise is open for you. And this is just what the companions, Ashab al-Hussein, did. Let me just share with you one or two examples of Ashab al-Hussein. In the camp of Imam Hussein, it's a beautiful, colorful archive. You find the elderly who's 90 years old. You have the baby who's 6 months old. You have the young who's 13 years old. You have the unmarried. You have the married. You have the one with the children. You have the one with the grandchildren. You have the lady. You have the mother. You have the wife. Beautiful archive of Hussein in Karbala. One of them was a black slave by the name of John. He was from Ethiopia. He was owned by Abu Dhar al-Ghifari. He is known in the history of Imam Hussein as John Mawla Abi Dhar al-Ghifari. When Abu Dhar passed away, he went into the custody of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hassan. When Imam Hussein was martyred, he ended in the custody of Imam Hussein. So on the day of Ashura, he joined the caravan. He came with Imam Hussein to Karbala. He was serving Imam Hussein and his family. So Imam turned to him on the eve of Ashura. He said to him, Ya Joan, أنت طلبتنا تبعتنا للعافية فأنت في حل من بيعتي الآن. John, you have been with us for a long time, but you were with us for the quest of welfare. Now, I'm going to be killed tomorrow. I don't want you to be killed with me. Now, I give you the freedom to part with me, to leave and go back home. Go for your safety. I don't want you to be killed. This small sentence shocked this man. He was in pain. He nodded down and then he raised his head. He threw himself on Imam Hussein's feet, kissing him, kissing it and saying, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, أنا في الرخاء ألحس قصاعكم وفي الشدة أخذلكم. O Abu Abdullah, I had a long history with your family. I was with Abu Dhar for many years. I was your brother Imam Hassan. I was proud to serve you. I was proud to eat the leftover of your food, the remaining of your food. I enjoyed eating it at the time of affluence and ease. And now at the time of adversity, you want me to abandon you and leave you and go away? لا والله يا أبا عبد الله, I would never do that. أبا عبد الله, I am proud to be with you. Do not deprive me from this felicity. At the last days, I want to share the same destiny with you, the same fate with you. أبا عبد الله, I have one request. إن لوني لأسود وإن ريحي لنتن وإن حسبي للئيم فتنفس علي بالجنة. Before I die, I have one request from you. I do not have an honorable lineage. My smell is not fragranced. And I do not have that much wealth and honor. My blood is dark. So I want you to breathe in me. So my color becomes whitened and my smell becomes fragranced and my blood blends, fuses with your blood and your family and your companion, Ya Aba Abdullah. This is my dream. This is my wish today. فَدَعَى لَهُ الْإِمَامُ الْحُسَيْنِ. Imam did pray for him, wished him success and felicity, and then gave him the permission. He asked permission to go and fight. So this man went, a slave, a black man. He was fighting and soon he was killed. The historians, listen to the historians, they say Imam Hussein rushed to him immediately. Usually Imam Hussein will send one of his companions, but to this black man, he went himself. He did something that Imam didn't do it except with his son Ali al-Akbar. In Hana Ali. وضع خده على خده. Imam bent down and he put his cheek on the cheek of John and he says to him, رحمك الله يا جون, رحمك الله, بيض الله وجهك, طيب الله ريحك, وحشرك مع محمد وآله الطاهرين. May Allah enlighten your face. May Allah gathers you with Muhammad and his progeny. Historians say, whenever people passed through the battlefield, they will smell the fragrance of John, the aroma of his body. This is in this life. And when it comes in the hereafter, it would be much bigger. This is one example of Imam Hussein, companion. The other is Khulamun Qutila Abuhu Fil Ma'raka. And I will conclude with him. A young boy, 13 years old, his father was killed in the battlefield. His mother said to him, encouraged him to go and fight. So he came, he stood in front of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein looked at him, he felt sorry for him. Imam Hussein said to him, your father has just been killed. And I don't want you to bring two tragedies on your mother. لا أريد أن أجمع على أمه مصيبتين. I do not want your mother to suffer twice, once because of your father and once because of you. So please go back to your mother. I don't want you to fight. The boy said, Wallahi ya Aba Abdullah, inna ummi hiya allati amaratni bidhalik. By Allah, it was my mother she sent me. My mother who sent me and insisted on me to come and fight and join you. Imam said, never mind, go back to your mother, go back to her, she's alone now. He went back, his mother took him by his arm and she brought him, listen to what she said. She brought him, she stood before Imam Hussein. She said to him, Aba Abdullah, أتذكل أمك الزهراء بولدها ولا أذكل بولدي أتذكل أمك الزهراء بولدها ولا أذكل بولدي أبا عبد الله دع ولدي يقاتل بين يديك. يا أبا عبد الله, my leader, my beloved leader, your mother فاطمة الزهراء, the honorable mother, the master of the ladies, are going to be afflicted by your martyrdom soon, and you do not want me to suffer because of my son. Let my son receive the honor of joining you. So Imam Hussein gave him permission. He went to the battlefield. Amiri Hussein wa ni'mal amir sururu fu'ad al-bashir al-nadhir. أميري حسين ونعم الأمير سرور فؤاد البشير النذير علي وفاطمة والداه فهل تعلمون له من نظير. This is how he introduced himself. He did not say his name and his father's name and his clan's name. He said, I belong to Imam Hussein, my master, my guardian, my leader. I am proud to belong to Hussein. Hussein, who has a father like Ali and a mother like Fatima. Can you find a match and a similar to him? So he was fighting until he was killed. His mother rushed to him. She carried him. She started wiping the blood and the dust from his head. Imam Hussein looked at her. He said to his son, Ali al-Akbar, Bunayya Ali, اذهب إليه قبل أن تدوسه الخيل. Ali al-Akbar, he left to the boy. Imam Hussein went to her. She carried a pole from the tent. She went to fight. Ana ajuzu sayyidi ضعيف. Ana ajuzu sayyidi ضعيف. خاوية بالية نحيف. أضربكم بضربة عنيفة دون بني فاطمة الشريف. Imam Hussein went to her, brought her back. He said to her, أمت الله كتب القتل والقتال علينا وعلى المحصنات جر الذيول. علي الأكبر went to the boy. He found him in his last moment of his life. He was murmuring, he was saying something. Ali al-Akbar listened to him. He heard him saying, Sayyidi, Sayyidi Ali al-Akbar, حولوا رحل أمي إلى رحالكم إنها أصبحت بعدي غريبة ليس لها أحد. Ya Ali al-Akbar, I have one wish and one desire, and that is to keep my mother with you. If you accept her as a member of your family, after me and my father, she stayed alone. She has no supporter, no one. قال لأنعمنك عينا يا أخي شبان مثل الورد يزهون. شبان مثل الورد يزهون حسافة على الغبرة ينامون. يا شبان بالله لا تونون تصدعون قلبي من تلوجون ما ادري يا بعد اهل ايش تريدون. قضوا حق عليهم دون الخيام ولا خلوا خوات حسين تنضام. تهاواوا مثل ما هو النجم من خار هذا الرمح بفادة ثنى. وهذا بيح لأن الشاب رنة وهذا الخيل صدر رض رضنة. نسألك اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم يا الله. ارفعوا أيديكم, please raise your hand to the dua. We have the hadith which says that if 40 believers and 40 mu'min, they gather together and then they raise their hand with sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they petition to Him, Allah would never disappoint them, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء, 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 أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء. يا الله, اللهم اكشف السوء عنا, اللهم اكشف السوء عن المؤمنين والمؤمنات في العراق وفي كل مكان, اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين, اللهم اجعل كلمة الإسلام هي العليا وكلمة أعدائه وأعداء الدين هي السفلى. اللهم من يعمل للإسلام العاملين للإسلام, اللهم وفقهم بتوفيقك وأيدهم بتأييدك. اللهم انصر علماءنا ومراجعنا, لا سيما سيدنا الإمام السيستاني, اللهم احفظه وأطل في عمره, وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات والشهداء ثواب الفاتحة مع الصلوات.